Welcome to Discovery's podcast. We're glad you're joining us today. If you'd like to know more about us, you can check out our website, dc2.me, or follow along on our socials. And now, here is this week's sermon.
All right. Good morning, Discovery Church. My name is Zach. I'm one of the pastors here. It is really good to be with you this morning. And I get to bring our teaching today, which is based in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can pull that out. If you don't and you have one at home, bring that along with you. It's a helpful tool to have. Romans 8, starting in verse 15. This is in the Message. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant. You're greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we're going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him. I have a question that haunts my home every night of the week. And I would dare to say that probably for a majority of the room, the same question haunts your home as well. And when I say haunts, I mean like deeply disturbed, like things are not okay until this question gets answered. And you probably right away are like, "I know exactly the question that he's talking about." And that question is, what's for dinner? I'm one of the cooks in my house. We share a home with my wife's family, with her parents, and so her mom and I really split the cooking duties. But about five nights a week, it's on me to ask the question, what's for dinner? And I think regardless of your home, how many people are there, even if you're like, "I live on my own," it's still a haunting question because you got to figure it out every day. I went to college. I got a master's degree. I've done some other work. Nobody really spent a lot of time training me enough for that particular question, and it's every day. Like, it doesn't stop coming. Even when you, like, get things figured out and you get a cookbook, you still got to figure it out. And particularly in my home, we have three boys, and then I have my in-laws, my wife. There's seven of us every time that we make a meal, which is every night. And so how you go about answering this question really matters. And so I'm just curiously wondering, how do different homes do this? And it seems like there's lots of options. If you're the cook, it could just be like, "I don't ask anyone's opinion. I come up with it. I do what I want. It doesn't matter if it's Taco Tuesday. It doesn't matter if it's somebody's birthday. I'm the source of all things. Everyone needs to get on this train." That's an option. Another option is, I am honestly going to ask. And if somebody gives an idea, I'm going to say, "That's really nice," but then I'm still going to do what I'm going to do. But at least I was thoughtful enough to see if somebody had an opinion. And then there's something that I think happens frequently. In our car rides to school in the morning with my sons, I will say, "What do you want for dinner?" And they say, "I don't know." And I'm like, "I don't know how to cook. I don't know. I need help. Like, help me out here." And then there's what I hope for. As a cook in my family, as somebody who loves to give good things, loves to make good things, who loves to have a home that's hospitable, what I hope for is that I might have an idea as we enter into this conversation, this question of, "Hey, what do you want for dinner tonight?" But I'm asking because I want my family to be happy. Particularly when my wife has a strong opinion, that's what we're having for dinner tonight. And it's delightful. Everybody's happy with that. But when one of my kids is like, "Oh, you know what I would love to have?" And the best thing is when we're in a car ride and one of the kids says, "Oh, you know what would be great is this." And then the other two go, "Oh, that'd be amazing. We should have this with it." And the other two go, "Oh, that'd be amazing." The other one says, "And can we have like something special to drink as well?" And the whole car, by the time we're getting to drop off at school at 8 o'clock in the morning, everybody's getting out going, "I can't wait for dinner tonight." That's what I hope for. And relationally, what happens in each of those scenarios, it really matters. It creates the fabric of a family culture of like, do we get a voice in anything that's going on? And if I am given a voice, does that voice matter? Does it go anywhere? And much like what do we have for dinner tonight, there's a similar culture that's created by a different invitation, and that's the invitation to prayer. If God is cooking, does what I think or say matter? What does he actually do with my requests, with my desires? And suddenly, just by talking about prayer, we begin to open up a much larger conversation. does God care? I think while many of us know the right answer, of course God cares, the way we live into our prayer lives may yield a slightly different answer. I think a lot of us grew up, whether you grew up in a Christian home or not, with an understanding that prayer fundamentally is just telling God what you want. What starts with, can you help me get an A on my math test or help me hit a home run, begins to give way to bigger questions as life gets bigger around you. Please let this war stop. Please heal Dad's cancer. And sometimes those prayers go answered, and it's incredible. But sometimes they don't. And when we face unanswered prayers, we're faced with a dilemma, and that dilemma is, does God care? And I think fundamentally there's two ways, at least, that we begin to answer that question. For some of us, we've left the faith because of this question. He doesn't care. And in fact, I'm not even sure that he's there. I was really clear with what I was asking him for. How dare he be the one who invite me to talk to him and then just turn a deaf ear? I just can't get on board with this God because he doesn't come through, and therefore he doesn't care, and therefore I'm not sure if he's real. And sneakily, I think if this is you or me, I've realized that I've internalized a theology that a God who cares must be synonymous with a God who does what I want. And to dig deeper into that, the God that I believe in is one who gives me control. He bends to me. I am the active agent in the universe. Everything else exists to serve me, including God. And so when I encounter a God of that universe, I do find that he doesn't exist. And I just want to offer a word of comfort. If this is you, if so far into the very early stages of this sermon, you're like, you're describing my history of conversation with God. If you've chosen to become an atheist or an agnostic in light of this, I just want to say that I also don't believe in that God. And I join you in your atheism of that God. But I also want to suggest that perhaps this God that you don't believe in, while your assessment is correct, this is not the God of Scripture. And maybe there's more to discover here. So I think that's one scenario. Prayers go unanswered. God's not real. I think the second scenario I see many of us wrestling with, for sure myself included, is that God must surely be real, but he already knows what's going to happen, and clearly he's not doing what I want to do, so I'm just going to shut up. Some theology would seem to back up this view. If you have a conflated view of predestination and how this works, like God's got a plan for everything and there's no creativity left, maybe you can get there. I think that's poor theology. But fundamentally, in this way of thinking, it's just this idea that I'm not the active agent in the universe. If anything, I'm just a passive agent. It really doesn't matter what I want or think. God's going to make for dinner what God's going to make for dinner, whether I like it or not. So don't waste your breath. Just try to go along with it and put on a pair of fresh suck-it-up shorts. This is just how prayer works. And functionally, my prayers actually look the same as my atheist friend. They don't exist. I don't pray. I'm silent in my passivity. And both of these scenarios lead to this same outcome, and it becomes a self-perpetuating system. I stop praying. And then God really doesn't answer my prayers because essentially I'm choosing not to pray for anything. And therefore, he can't show up and do anything, which leads me further to believe that he's not going to do anything, confirming my bias. While she was talking about emotions, sociologist Brené Brown's research backs up this idea. Talking about emotions, she just said, you can't selectively numb. If you numb out from talking to God, you ultimately end up numbing, at least in part, your ability to hear him speaking back or showing up in places that you need him most. Does this strike a chord with you? Does this sound familiar? As we finish up this series, as we prepare for this week of prayer, I wanted to have an honest conversation, both giving us license to be vulnerable, but also to invite God into the conversation. So today's question is this: how's your prayer life? Would you say your time in conversation with the Trinitarian God of the universe feels personal and active? A partnership where you're offering and receiving all the time in a way that is verifiably leaving marks of the kingdom of heaven in the world around you? Or would you say, I'd rather not answer because the honest answer is not what I'd like it to be? Maybe the answer is that prayer is boring to you. Maybe the answer is that prayer ticks you off because it's so disorienting to share your hopes and desires with a God who at best you don't understand and who at worst maybe you're wrestling with, does he care? Or maybe the answer is just simply, I just don't have time. Like, life's a rush everywhere I go, and prayer just doesn't make the priority list in the midst of everything else going on. But if we can dig into it honestly, is this dichotomy true? That either A, God should do what I want him to do, or B, that God's going to steamroll whatever I want anyways. What is true? And I think if we're going to discover true things, if we're going to recover what's been lost by way of not only prayer, but relationship with God, I think we have to understand what God means when he asks us to pray. What's the situation? What is he asking us for? What am I expecting? And the adventure begins, where all good adventures begin, at the beginning, with God. So who is God again? Scripture actually absolutely points to the fact that there is one God. But if we're thoughtful readers of the book and thoughtful readers of 2,000 years minimum of church history, we'll find that we believe in the three-in-one God, a trinity, a tri-unity. The fundamental beliefs of this church begin with this first painting up on the wall, the Trinity. Unless you think I'm belaboring the point, we have to have our foundations correct to understand how this dynamic works between us and God. If we are serial monotheists, if it's one God and that's it, then prayer, as we internalize it, becomes a conversation between me and one other person. It's pretty binary. I state what I want, you state what you want, and either you win or I win, or we compromise, or nobody gets what they want. I'm thrilled to say that's not what Christian prayer is. That's not the dynamic. African preacher and theologian Andrew Murray put it this way. He said, in seeking an answer to such questions, we find the key in the very being of God, in the mystery of the Holy Trinity. If God was only one person shut up within himself, there could be no thought of nearness to him or influence on him. But in God, there are three persons. In God, we have Father and Son who have in the Holy Spirit their living bond of unity and fellowship. When the eternal love begat the Son and the Father gave the Son as a second person a place next to himself as his equal and his counselor, there was a way open for prayer and its influence in the very innermost life of the deity itself. Justice on earth, so in heaven, the whole relation between Father and Son is that of giving and taking. For those of us who are like, did he just say begat? Let me just sum this up. Well, there's no question that this one God, the three-in-one nature of that God, that is pivotal because it immediately exposes a reality that God himself, just by himself, God is in conversation all the time. So if we can just visually picture this, if we just picture one God as one big circle, again, it's a binary, but the reality of how we understand this in Scripture, and I know for those of you who are like really into this, this is total heresy to put the Trinity in such simple form. Go with me on it. But we have the Father, and we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. And the nature of their relationship is that they are constantly in conversation with each other. So when we pray to God, fundamentally, we have to begin by understanding I am entering a conversation already in process. It's not me and another at a battle of wills. It is the entering into a community, into a conversation. That matters deeply. The Father is listening to the Son, who is in turn listening to the Holy Spirit, who is in turn always about the work of the Father. And it's not some sort of leadership tree where like everybody's reporting back to the CEO. The dynamic here, and it's so hard for us to wrap our heads around because we see it so rarely in this world, is that you have a father who's looking to the son saying, what do you want? Tell me your desires. What's creative today? And a son who's looking to the Holy Spirit saying, what do you want? What are your desires? What's creative today? And that spirit's looking at the father saying the same. And it's not like coming upon three gentlemen who are at an open door saying, after you, no, after you, no, after you, no, after you. And you're like, get a grip. Somebody just go inside. They're differentiated. They have desires. It's the most creative group you've ever met in your life. there's a directionality to everything that they do. They're never stuck, but they are always submitting those desires to each other and as a unified whole, moving in a direction of creation and love and justice. This is the conversation that we enter in prayer. Can you hear it in our passage for today? Let me read this one more time. Keep this picture in mind, this conversation, what's going on, and then understand what Scripture is now telling us about how we fit into this. Romans 8, starting in verse 15. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we're going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him. So we have this Spirit that's been given to us. The Spirit is involved in our world. And the Spirit gives us our adoption papers. It lets us know that not only are we outside, but we're actually now involved in this whole conversation. That's the beginning of the role of this Holy Spirit. And so we're welcomed in, but that Spirit is doing something more. It says this just a little bit later down in the context of Romans 8. It says, "Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting of life, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us along. We don't know how or what to pray. It doesn't matter. He does our praying in us and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows our condition and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something for good." And so this Trinity, always in conversation, always moving, the Spirit just kind of reaches down and scoops us up into this conversation. This is the beginning of the scaffolding of prayer. This is how this works. But it doesn't stop there. Romans 8, 34 through 35, the next verses. "The one who died for us, Jesus, the Son, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, no backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture." And so we begin to understand that we have this Holy Spirit who, as we're sighing and groaning when we don't even know what to pray, the Spirit is interacting with us going, "I've got your back. I'm praying with you. The words that you don't know, I do." And you've got this Son who's constantly advocating to the Father as He's having this conversation. And all of a sudden, we're responding to the Son, and we're responding to the Holy Spirit. And again, we're just getting caught up. And in all of this, we're clearly invited to this conversation with the Father. We're not just awkwardly standing around as a fourth wheel, like hoping that Dad's okay while these other two are like actually nice and talking to us. All of this is because we have direct access through the Son, because of the Holy Spirit, into the Father. We're invited into the fullness of the Trinity. A conversation already happening, but a conversation that as we enter the room, they say, "Hey, we'd like to have your opinion. What do you want for dinner tonight?" And it's an honest question. So in all of this, I mean, this sounds so simple and nice, but if we have this God who's in conversation with Himself, He's humbly offering requests and thoughts in a posture of submission to the room, and He invites us into the conversation too. Like, how come this isn't simple? How come this gets bungled so quickly? Well, let's unpack this a little bit. Let's keep at the beginning. The first real assignment after Sabbath that God gives to humankind is in Genesis 2:19. God says this: "God formed from the dirt of the ground all the animals of the field and all the birds of the air, and He brought them to the man to see what he would name him. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. The man named the cattle, he named the birds of the air, he named the wild animals." How does this conversation look? You just got this God who's just like, bam, here's everything. Like the whole creation in 6 days, we're going to chill on the seventh. Okay, welcome to day eight. Today's job assignments. Adam, you've got to name all the animals. Do you picture a God who like then saunters off to the side and locks himself in his office and gets back to his CEO work? Or do you imagine a God who's like, time to name the animals. What do you want to call that one? And Adam, who's like never done this before, like absolute rookie season, no training before this moment, is like, I don't know, giraffe. And God's like, freaking amazing. Like, do another one. And like, what's his response in the midst of all of this? And I think how we read a moment like this, I mean, this is really this just an action of God saying, you're involved. I care about what you think. In fact, for this one, it's all on you. What do you got? And that perhaps his response isn't just apathy and like, I'll be in my office, tell me when you're done. But it's one of like, I can't wait to hear what you want for dinner. Like for this one, I just want to bring you joy. I want you to be excited about this conversation that we're in and what's going on. In this conversation, is God secretly whispering the right answers to Adam the whole time? Like, no, that one's a platypus. Trust me on this. Is Adam taking suggestions, but God's changing them to better options? Or is this God just so thrilled to hear what Adam thinks and wants? How do you read Genesis 2? But it does get screwed up. And do we just say, well, yeah, it gets screwed up. Prayer gets screwed up because of the fall? I mean, sure, that's a good answer. But why, when we pray, do we sometimes end up wondering if God cares? You can look at Genesis 2 and be like, yeah, that's really cool. But my life doesn't feel like Genesis 2 all the time, and I'd wager a bet that yours doesn't either. So why is it hard? Last week, Jake walked us through the Lord's Prayer. Let me put this up on the screen behind us, but I just want you to spot in this prayer, so many of us have been trained in prayer that prayer is wondering or sharing with God, what do I want? In the way that Jesus taught us to pray, where do you see our requests beginning to enter the prayer? If we just take it line by line, it's roughly half to two-thirds of the way through until we begin that part of the prayer. The whole first section begins with a distinct few lines that truly matter. And I think it's not only these lines, but what these lines mean that make the difference for us between fundamentally misunderstanding prayer and having a truly alive prayer life. It begins with adoration. By looking at God and simply recognizing, man, you're different than me. You are so much bigger and higher. The fact that you would even allow me an audience is astonishing. And I just want to be clear, it's your will about, not my own. Then I ask for bread. And then I ask for forgiveness. And then I ask to be saved. And I think part of what makes us all so frustrated with prayer is that we start with the requests. That's how we were taught to pray. I mean, ask God what you want him to do, and that's good. That's a really good thing. But sometimes when we act too familiar with God or with prayer, when we come at him with requests first, that's when we actually cause ourselves harm. I begin in that frame to see this two-person conversation. It's me of him, a battle of wills and desires, wondering who's going to come out having gotten their way. When I start screaming that I want ice cream for dinner without considering the one who's cooking, and also that he might know what's not only good for me, but good for the rest of the family, if it's all about me, I'm instantly in trouble. Prayer begins by confessing that God is in charge, and I am not, and that I'm actually good with that scenario. And that's a big deal. That's a gut check kind of question. Are you good with him being in charge? But that's when it gets exciting. Because if I understand God to be this three-in-one being who's constantly in conversation with himself, submitting to himself, creatively sharing ideas, I understand my own invitation to this God to be one of actively sharing my own creativity and my own desires and what's on my mind. And perhaps now I'm beginning to understand a little bit of prayer. Prayer is really just adopting the posture that this Trinity has towards itself. Here's a creative thought, but I'll submit it to the group. What's best, and whatever we decide, that's what we're going to do. Fundamentally, are we okay with a scenario like that? This is prayer. God, does care what's on your mind and what's happening in your life. And if you're entering the conversation, you're just as concerned about sharing your desires as God is about sharing his with you. And now, instead of feeling like I'm always at a stalemate with someone who I'm not sure if I can trust, instead of feeling like what I need or desire doesn't matter anymore, I can actually enter into a conversation that leads to relationship and intimacy and experience and understanding, where I can know God and be known by God. Certainly one where there's not everything that I say or ask for happens, but one where as I engage, I become keenly convinced that God's doing what's best for me, for the world around me, that he cares, that he's actively seeking not only my good, but the good of everyone. The best part is how often, when I actually choose to pray, to speak to him, to be creative with him, how often he actually is meeting me in my desires with a divine yes. Some of my prayers have become answered, and I know that because I know when I'm praying and what I'm praying for, and I can spot those things when they change. And some of my prayers, well, we could say they're going unanswered. Really, they just remain prayers that are still in conversation. And not just I'm waiting for God to like get on board with it and let's do what I want to do, but that same prayer, if I'm entering the conversation, as I pray it again and again and again, each time submitting my desire and each time confessing, I trust you and what we are doing, I'm on board with it. It may end up changing my desires over time. And isn't that the kind of prayer life we'd all love to have? One that is vibrant and articulate and expectant, but one that's like connected. One that like, I really walk with God. I really know God. I really hear God's voice. He has an effect in my life. He's not just over there locked in the CEO office. We're shoulder to shoulder all the time. Doesn't your belly just burn for that kind of a life? How is your prayer life? How would you like it to be? Is this God, when you look at him, worth giving a shot to, whether it's your first shot or one more in a long, lifelong pursuit of shots? Scripture seems to describe over and over and over again a God who's asking for our partnership. What do you want for dinner? And not in a way of like, I already know what I'm making, but like, I just wanted to be nice. And not in a way of like, I have no idea, you're in charge, just tell me what to do. But in a way that I think I hope for in my car, a little bit before 8 o'clock most mornings. That one kid says, this sounds really good. Another kid says, that sounds amazing. We should have this with it. And another kid says, can we have this special drink? And for the rest of the day, all we can think about is the conversation and how good God is and the things that he's going to be giving us. The gift of the week that is now in front of us as a church family is set up to help you answer this question of how's your prayer life, not just with a word answer, but with practice. So you've heard this in fits and pieces the last few weeks, but just to give it clearly one more time, you may want to I'm just going to ask you, pull out your phone right now. You're going to need your phone for this exercise. On our website, and actually, Joe, can you just skip ahead to that QR code? Let's just jump straight there first, and then we'll pop back up. Discovery 1 is the Wi-Fi password. If you like, I don't get very good Wi-Fi. Discovery with a capital D, the number 1. This will just take you straight to our website. I want you to head there right now. So if you got your phone, like, don't feel bad. I'm not going to accuse you of texting in church. You're fine. Click in. This will take you to the homepage. And as you're there, in a minute, I'm going to be asking you, like, what are we praying for you? We are going to jump to the asks, and so begin warming up those engines. As you go to that page, you're going to see on the homepage this Discovery 24/7 prayer. I think that link for some of you just took you straight in. Joe, give me that next one. That will take you to this page. This should be where you landed if you use that QR code. If you're going through the website, click at the bottom. A couple things I just want to point out here. We are joining with a group called 24/7 Prayer that is connecting churches across the globe, like the entire globe, for a week of prayer this particular week. As a church, we thought we want to be a part of this. The idea is you're praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So if you click on this top button that says sign up for a slot, it'll take you to a page that looks like this. Give me that next one. And you can sign up for any of these slots that are here. If you're clicking in now, you'll start to see there's a whole bunch of names already on here. I would just invite you, if you call Discovery Home, would you just consider signing up for at least one slot? And no, for us, it's not like, oh, if we don't get every slot filled, like, that's not good. We don't really care about that. We just are inviting us to pray as a church community. So would you sign up for a slot? Over the course of this week, we have taken out one of our offices upstairs and have completely set it up to be a room of prayer. And so whether you've signed up for a slot or not, if you want to drop in anytime this week between 9 and 3, head up the stairs. There'll be signs that point you in the right direction. But we've got a room that's set up for prayer and enough space and enough creative things to engage this in a lot of ways. You'll also be able, while you're in that room, to click in and see what are the other ways that people are asking for prayer, and it will very easily set you up with your time. If you're like, I have no idea how to engage an hour of prayer like this, that's got everything you need, and there's more on the website. We're going to have every single evening here a night of prayer, and they're all hosted by different community groups in all different ways. To be clear, for example, our women's ministry is hosting on Tuesday night, and they're doing holy yoga. And for the dudes in the room who are like, I'm not part of the women's ministry, but I'm interested in praying through my body and how my embodiedness works as a prayer, this is not just for women, it's for everyone. Similar with the men's on Thursday night, anybody can come to those. Would love for you, sign up for one slot, consider attending one night. That's the direct invitation from me. Now, what are we praying for? There are so many places that need the work of the kingdom. If somebody entering into this conversation and saying, hey, this matters to me, guaranteed there's not going to be anything that's a surprise to God. But I think for a God who's like, I really actually do care what's on your heart and mind, what are those things? And so as the band plays underneath, I just want to walk us through. Will you head to this button on that page? Click this, add requests and see requests. If you click on that, it'll take you to a page that looks like this. We're all going to do this together right now. This left side to ask for prayer. I'm going to ask you to click on just this top one first, and we'll go through each of the three of these. But prayers for yourself or for individuals, click on this right now. I'm just going to invite you. However many you want to add in here is totally fine. If you're like, I'm not putting my name next to that thing, just write anonymous. That is totally fine. But we're going to take about a minute, and I just want you to consider if our whole church is joining this conversation, are there things you would say, I've got the guts to voice a desire? Maybe that desire comes in the form of a gratitude. Maybe that comes in the form of something harder. And I just want to kickstart us with some vulnerability. Some of our marriages are in really tough places. There's been so many conversations the last few weeks that have just been tough. Maybe that's something that you put in there. I've got a friend who's in prison right now, and continuing to hear from him what it's like is horrendous. How are your friends? So many of us have family members or friends who are struggling with health-related things. What goes into this personal, individual prayer time? Take a minute and just begin typing in, how can we be praying together as a church? If you're still working on the personal individual things, keep working on it. If you're like, I'm good, what's next? corporate and community. These are prayers for our church here at Discovery, this community, but also for our local community. What's going on around here? And I think there are things that we would just look at Broomfield and then the larger community that would say, that just does not look like the kingdom of heaven. What are those things? What are yearnings for that? I think you can probably in this section too, just expand the circle a little bit further out. There was a school shooting, which is folks who live in Colorado. This is just not a new conversation and it's heartbreaking every single time. Maybe in this section, this is where you add, pray for our teachers and for our students and for the mental health of teenagers. What are your prayers for our local community and for our church community? Take another minute and pop into that section. Do that now. Still going on personal, individual, community, corporate, keep going. This last one, Globe and World, was thinking about this morning as I was putting my youngest son to bed last night, Oaks, and we've been praying for Ukraine and for Israel for 3 years now. And as we were going to bed, that was part of his prayers, and as he said amen, I said, hey buddy, what do you think God is doing with those prayers? And he sat for a second. He said, I don't know. He's like, he hasn't made peace happen in those places yet, but I think that he cries with us about it. And he's 7. I think when we pray about something as grand as the globe, geopolitics, there's just a sense of powerlessness that comes with us. And I just would love to invite you to consider a God who weeps alongside of us as he goes, yeah, people make really bad decisions and I care. Where are the places as you click into this section that you go, I'm praying for our world and for our everyone in it. Places that just make your heart bleed for humanitarian and kingdom of heaven things. Take another minute now. Pray for these things. Type them in. How's your prayer life? Could it be that this week is an invitation, not just from Discovery, but from the God of heaven saying, hey, I'm kind of constantly talking. And my talking is not just jabbering at myself. A lot of my talking is asking questions of you. What do you want? What are your desires? Where does it hurt? perhaps the invitation of this week is an invitation from God to say, can we ante up to the conversation one more time? Whether it's in a prayer slot, whether it's coming to an evening of prayer. How's your prayer life? What's your RSVP to the invitation? Join us as we pray, not only as a church, but as we pray as the capital C church of the entire globe, in unity with a God who is triune. Let's stand, those who are able, and sing together.